read a few verses now from the 19th Psalm. I'll begin reading with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I read from verse 7, continuing through verse 11 of the 19th Psalm. And now, I've brought a couple of messages from the text that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And up to this point, we've just discussed the truth. Brought two messages on worshiping God according to truth. And no doubt there is another one, but I'm not going further with that phase of it, other than to say just a few things here, yet in regard to worshiping God according to truth, then I'm going to pass on to worshiping God in the Spirit. Now he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. You take a person that has the truth without the spirit, and you've got a religious fanatic. You take a person that has the spirit without the truth, and you've got a religious zealot. But you take a person that's well balanced in spirit and truth, and you've got a balanced individual that can live a balanced, even, successful, consistent Christian life and experience. Now God has told us to build the altar of our God, and that's the altar is the place the sacrifice is offered. That's where we do our worship. And it's in our heart that we build this altar. And we receive Jesus. He's our altar now. And we have him abiding in our hearts. And he said, build the altar of stones. And it must be whole stones. No chiseling, no shaping, and no altering, nothing. Just take the whole stones, and the stones are truth. Just take the whole principles of truth just as you find them, without any altering at all, and build them into your life and into your experience. Accept them as the man of your counsel and as the guidelines for your life. And upon that, you'll be able to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. God warned us in different parts of His Word about adding anything to or diminishing anything from His Word. Just take it pure, plain, simple, entire, totally, just as you find it. And don't add anything to it. Don't diminish anything from it. Now there is diminishing from it today, and there's adding to it today. But He said, don't turn to the right nor to the left. A person that gets off of the road on the right hand, he's in the ditch just as much as a person that gets off on the left. It doesn't make any difference. The one that is extreme and holds an extreme position, he's in the ditch over here on the right side. And the one that compromises and diminishes from God's Word and takes away from it, he's in the ditch over here on the left side, but they're both in the ditch and they're not going anywhere. When they get in the ditch, they're not going anywhere. They have to be helped out of the ditch before they can move on. Now he said concerning this in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, about this altar and offering burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Now the Word of God is food for the soul. And when we open our heart to it and when we eat it, our soul can be strengthened, be edified, built up, enlightened, instructed in the ways of truth and righteousness. And he said there would be some rejoicing in that. I read about that in the verses I read in the 19th Psalm. In keeping of them, he said, there is great delight. Now I'll tell you, the folks who are not enjoying their relationship with God and their Christian experience not delighting in it are folks that are shading and chiseling and shaping and altering and not just taking the plain truth just as it is and making it into their lives, and they're not enjoying it. They're not getting the blessings out of it. But in the 133rd Psalm, he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Goes ahead and describes that experience there of dwelling together in unity. And then he says, there God commandeth a blessing, even life forevermore. Where people are assembled together and they're definitely committed to the truth and living the truth and measuring up to the truth and walking in the light and dwelling together in unity, there's where the blessings are. Amen. There's where you'll find your delight. There's where the happiness will be obtained in living for God. Then he said, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now there's a little switch right here. We've been talking about the stones all the way down through here being principles of truth upon which we found our faith and build our Christian experience, maintain our spiritual lives and all. And now there's a little switch here. Thou shalt write upon these stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now the Word of God clearly confirms the fact that the stones are truth, truths, principles of truth that govern the Christian life. But it also mentions stones in another respect. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, he says, "Ye also as lively stones." Your stones, see. And lively stones. "And thou shalt write upon these stones all the words of this law very plainly." What does it mean? It means that you and I must stand definitely committed in our hearts to every principle of truth in the New Testament. We may not know all the truths that the New Testament teaches, and many people don't, but in order to receive the blessings of God and the richness of your experience with Him, you must have a submitted heart and will and stand definitely committed to every principle of truth throughout the New Testament and ready and willing to accept it and measure up to it when it's revealed to you. And if you're walking in all the light you have and measuring up to all the truth you know, you're finding delight in that, and God is blessing you in that, and He'll continue to bless you if you just continue to keep an open heart and an open mind to accept whatever light He reveals to you yet, and whatever principles of truth you haven't grasped as yet, willing to grasp them too. And build them right into your experience when they're revealed to your soul. Now, with those few remarks, I'm going to depart from that particular phase and move on to worshiping God in the Spirit. And I'll read a passage from the 30th chapter of Exodus. All of this is shadows and types of our New Testament system of worship. And I'll read from verse 22 here in the 30th chapter of Exodus. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from the people." Now that's reading from verse 22 through verse 33 of the 30th chapter of Exodus. Now, as already mentioned, these are types and shadows of this New Testament spiritual system of worship in which we operate. And now you've heard me say it before, and I'm not the only one that you ever heard say this, that worshiping God in a form will be detrimental and destructive to you and me. It's just what we do in the Spirit that's going to revive and refresh our spirits and help us to live successfully and victoriously and triumphantly in our Christian experience. Just what is done in the Spirit. Cold, formal worship is destructive, and it produces death. And anointed, warm spiritual service is constructive and produces life. And we must worship God in spirit and in truth, and not just in form. Now, God had a special formula here, a recipe that's peculiar to Him, and He doesn't pass it around, see. Sometimes, naturally speaking, people get good recipes, and if someone asks them for it, they're willing to share it. But God's got His own peculiar, special brand and recipe, and He doesn't share it with anyone. It's just His. God's got His own special brand of everything. He's got His own special brand of holiness. He has His own special brand of humility. He has His own special brand of submission to God. Everything is special, and He doesn't share it with anyone. And when we come into those provisions, we receive those benefits. Now, He had a very special formula here and recipe, and He told Moses just exactly how to make this holy anointing oil. What to put in it, how much, everything was sweet. Everything was highly perfumed that He mentioned here. Cassia, calamus, sweet cinnamon, everything was highly perfumed. And He said it was to be made after the art of the apothecary, and that means the perfumer, the maker of perfume. And this was a rich and holy and fragrant perfume that God was making here, something that was precious to Him, and that He wanted to be precious to us. And He said, you'll make a holy anointing oil out of this. Now we read in the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 9, this is concerning Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now God was telling them how to make an anointing oil here, and what to anoint with it, and how to use it, and declaring that it was a holy thing unto Him, requiring that we consider it holy too, unto us, that we reverence and honor the doings of God, whatever they are, however they are, that we honor them and respect them and count them holy unto us. Now here he's speaking about an anointing of Jesus. And he's called it an anointing with oil. Holy anointing oil. The oil of gladness. But Peter, in speaking of the anointing of Jesus, in the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 38, he said how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now this in the Hebrew epistle is a quotation from the Psalms, and it's speaking of Jesus, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, and that taken with Acts 10:38 confirms the fact that this oil was significant of the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost is what you and I are to be anointed with the abundance of grace. And God has this experience for every child. He has a real infilling of the Holy Spirit, an anointing of their lives with the divine virtues and graces of the Holy Spirit. He says concerning this oil, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith. Now that ancient Hebrew tabernacle was a type or a shadow or a figure. Hebrews 9 and 9 calls it a figure of the New Testament church, the spiritual temple in the which the Lord dwells now. He dwelt in that temple among his people, and he dwells in this temple composed of his people, dwelling in them through the Spirit. Paul says you're made a habitation of God through the Spirit. And it's through the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives that we are ordained as a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, he said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and me and my Father will come and take up our abode with you. How are they going to do it? In the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they join with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in dwelling in the hearts of believers. Now Paul, after he had given a detailed description of that Old Testament sanctuary in the first 8 verses of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, then in verse 9 he said, which was a figure for the time then present. Now all of this was a figure of something. And that system of worship was a figure of our system of worship. And all of those things, he describes the tabernacle and its furnishings and all the appurtenances thereto, they are all to be found in the heart of the true believer in this dispensation. Something that answers to that and the purpose of it. The use that it was put to. Now he didn't say, you'll anoint certain parts of the tabernacle and some of the cords and some of the stakes and some of the curtains and so on. He just said, the tabernacle. It isn't just certain people. It isn't just ministers and gospel workers. It isn't just elderly saints, established people. But it's the whole tabernacle, the whole church. God wants a Spirit-filled church. There's just one way to have a Spirit-filled church, and that's for the people in it to be filled with the Spirit. As long as you have anybody in the church that is filled with the Spirit, you don't have quite a Spirit-filled church yet. There's somebody there that's a part of that church that's saved. They're in it, but they're not filled with the Spirit. Therefore, the church isn't an entirely Spirit-filled church. Now, this is something that God has provided for every child He has. And in the early church, the emphasis was on the Holy Ghost. It was the ushering in of the Holy Ghost dispensation. And those apostles were made to realize that it takes the Holy Ghost to live a new covenant standard. It's all geared up to the sanctified life, being filled with the Spirit. And so every one of God's children, He wants them to be filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the believers numbered about 120. That's been a kind of a sad thing to me, kind of a melancholy note, that after all the work that Jesus did and all the multitudes that followed Him and all the people that He healed and cast the devils out of and fed when they were hungry and all the things that He did, when it come right down to it, there were 120 that were true believers and ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's kind of sad, isn't it? The whole life and ministry of Jesus constricted right there within 120 believers. That's what the Bible says. About 120. But it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Every one of them. Not one of them overlooked. Over in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 31, the number has increased now to about 5,000 men. But on this occasion, he said, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them. About 5,000 of them this time. All filled with the Holy Ghost. God didn't want anybody that wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. When Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and many of them believed, the big revival broke out down there. As soon as the news reached Jerusalem, the apostles dispatched Peter and John, and they were right on their way to go down there and lay their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That was the next thing. That's where the emphasis was. That's what I believe in. I believe anybody that comes to our altar and professes salvation, we ought to follow through on him and never let up on him till he's filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants every child he has. Anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, the whole thing. Every bit of it, and every cord and every stake. Every curtain, everything, anointed with this oil, which is typical of the Holy Ghost. And the Ark of the Testimony, anoint that with the oil. Now God told them how to build an ark, what size to make it, and just where to place it, everything connected with it, and the particular special purpose of that ark was to contain the tables of the covenant. Now God gave Moses the tables of the covenant on tables of stone, And he had an ark built that just exactly fit that. And that they could put those tables of the covenant right in there. This is a figure or type of your heart. Now God said concerning this new covenant, the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and also another reference to it in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he said, "This will be the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith God. I will write my law in their hearts and put them in their minds. And they'll no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, but they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest." Now God's provided a plan of salvation that everyone who comes under its covenant provisions can have a definite, close, intimate relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and can know Him. Everyone. Everyone can know Him. Know God for yourself. Have God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit all the time that you're a child of God, or that you're not, however that may be. The Spirit will just bear witness to the truth of just how it is. And if there's anything you're short on, the Spirit will bear witness to that. And if there's anything you're lacking in, the Spirit will bear witness to that. There'll be a conviction and a persuasion in connection with that. But we can definitely know God. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. The new convert can know God too. And everybody else that's in the fellowship and that have come under the covenant provisions of the plan of salvation can know God. You can know Him for yourself and have Him with you for yourself. And having Him abiding in your heart individually and personally. And Peter, in testifying to what God did down at the house of Cornelius, over in the 15th chapter of Acts, he rehearses that when they were having the meeting about circumcision there, and he rehearsed this matter. Well, really, he was on trial there in this case, and they had him on the carpet for going down there and entering into a house of a Gentile and eating with them. Associating with them. That was taboo with a Jew. They just were not to do that. Peter rehearses how that God got him down there, and the vision that He gave him, and then what God did when He was down there, and He preached the word unto them, and while He was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that believe there. And he said, God gave them, He put no difference between us and them. He gave them the Holy Ghost like as He did unto us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now that's what the Holy Spirit accomplishes. When He comes into your heart, He purges out the imperfections and the depravity of nature out of your heart, and purifies your heart and exalts your love, your heart to a supreme love of God. Through that process, the heart is alienated from the love of the world and exalted to a supreme love of God. The first greatest commandment that God gave is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And there's no way in the world that you can actually do that without having the purging and purification of the heart accomplished, that is accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart to bring this to pass. In the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 5, he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, shed abroad, fulfilled, just filling our very hearts. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this is done by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Anoint the Ark of the Covenant, and that's your heart. That's the seat of your affections. That's the fountain of your life. It says in the 4th chapter of Proverbs, about the next to the last verse there, I don't have the number of verses right now, but it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. And Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds your life. He's describing a sinful life, an evil life there, and tells what comes out of that. But it's just as true of a righteous life, a sanctified life, a holy life. If you're going to live a holy life, you've got to have a holy heart. And holiness must be perfected in the sight of God. He said, the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the first verse, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Inward holiness and outward holiness too. Holiness of heart and holiness of life. In the sight of God. Takes an anointing of the Holy Spirit to actually bring that to pass and accomplish that result in our hearts and lives. And you're not going to live a very holy life, I'll promise you this, until your heart's holy. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The life flows out. From the abundance of the heart, however the heart is. Out of the heart proceeds the life. If the heart's holy, it'll produce a holy life. But it's not holy without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit having done His work in your heart and life. God gave them the Holy Spirit, like as He did unto us, purifying their hearts by faith. That's the first work that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in your life, is to purify your heart and cleanse your heart from all of the native depravity that you came here with, and fill your heart with the love of God. Time's run out. The clock's going around there. I didn't get very far with this particular part, but the Lord willing, I will some other time, because it's important. It's highly important. And I trust the Lord will bless us all and give us victory and help us to find delight in and rejoice in the worship of God. Amen.